Okay, good morning. Yeah, that's running. We're good. All right, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Colossians one more time. And last week we made it down into the second chapter, but I was doing some more studying, and I kind of want to go back a little bit into the first and look at a couple portions of Scripture right towards the end of the first chapter. And, you know, it's amazing how much truth you can pull out of a few verses in the Bible and how many directions it can lead you in the fundamentals of the faith. And that's a wonderful thing. This Bible is not written by man. It's written by God. And so we have the Apostle Paul admonishing the church at Colossae. And, of course, speaking to Epaphras. This letter was delivered to who was a fellow prisoner with the Apostle Paul and also likely the pastor at the church of Colossae. Who probably heard the Apostle Paul preach in Ephesus. And let me get this cough drop out of my mouth here. Pardon me. Got to lube up my throat a little bit this morning. Okay. And, you know, I was... be careful when you read theologians' work. Theologians want to make a name for themselves, typically. And there's one fundamental truth throughout the entire gospel from Genesis to Revelation, and that's the truth of the Word of God concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. It's the grace of God when the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself upon the cross of Calvary for us. And the net end result of that is the forgiveness of sins. And there's one pervasive lie that stands against the truth, and that's always that you can be like God by the life that you live. Or, really, you can be like God by the constructs of your own mind. Okay? That's what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you read various theologians about what took place at Corinth, what took place at Ephesus, what took place at Colossae, they'll try and make it different types of errors. And there were different circumstances in each one, but it's the same error. Okay? And so don't get caught up in this fallacy and that fallacy. There's one error that stands against the truth of the Word of God, and that's that you can be like God by the life that you live, and it subverts the grace of God. Okay? And so that's what the Apostle Paul was constantly facing when he would confront these churches about the Judaizers that came into their midst and tried to tell them that they had to be circumcised and they had to keep the law of Moses and that they can be a congregation that is looked upon fondly by God because they appear to be righteous and just. Okay? Now, I've made mention recently, and it's a good example, because it's a local church. And I don't mind naming names here, okay? You know, if I listen frequently to this pastor in town, Wayne Cordero. He's got the biggest group of churches in the Hawaiian Islands and some of the biggest churches in the state of Oregon. And he will frequently mention salvation in Jesus Christ. He'll ever so often mention the word grace, but not very often. And he'll always use salvation in Jesus Christ as a catapult to somehow lift up your life experience, your living experience, you know, your day-to-day, okay? How much money you have, how much happiness you have, your family, your education, your job, all these things. And if you're doing good at all these things, then God is blessing you. What did our Lord Jesus Christ confront the nation of Israel about in his first advent? That very same damned lie, okay? And that's what it is. It's a damnable lie because if you believe that God is blessing you by the life that you live and that is how you enter into heaven, then you're believing in the lie of the devil. But where is the lie of the devil going to land you? It's going to land you in hell, okay? We're saved by grace and grace alone. God knew it from before the foundation of the world. He gave it to us, first of all, through oral tradition, the Word of God directly being spoken by the patriarchs of each family early in the human race, then eventually through Judaism, and then eventually through the Gospels, and now we have it in the complete canon of Scriptures. But it was always the same gospel. It's always the same from Adam until the last man that's going to be saved. Man's a sinner undone. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. If you ever question that, go to Las Vegas and look around for a little bit. I'm kidding. Man's just as much of a sinner everywhere. But it's just a little more pervasive in Las Vegas. But nevertheless, man has no ability to justify himself before a holy, just, and righteous God, because it requires perfection. And that perfection is provided to us, not in the life that we live and by the life that we live, but by the life that our Lord Jesus Christ lived in our behalf and by the death that he died for us on the cross of Calvary in the promise of his blood, shedding it for us that it might cleanse us from all sin. Okay? That's the gospel message. And if you believe that to be true and that he did it for you, then you're standing in faith. What are you standing in? Not in faith in your life, but faith in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. And because he lives, what? You shall live also. That's the promise of God. And you have it by believing that it's so. How much does that cost you? Do you have to somehow adjust your life? Do you have to whip out your pocketbook and stick it in the offering plate? Do you have to somehow go proclaim it on the street corner? Well, you can if you want to. But no, it's full and it's free. A look of faith. That's all that it takes. And so as we've received the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, what? So walk we in him. So after we've received our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we then live by faith, understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor for salvation, and it's unmerited favor for the life that we live. We can't improve our situation with God because we already have it all in him already. The reason why we come to church and lend our ear to the gospel is so that we can come to the further realization of that very same blessing that we already had the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. Okay? And so, as we see here in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, Paul's setting up his second chapter, which when he wrote this epistle, it was a full letter. There was no chapter divisions. Those were added later on when our Bible was the full canon of scriptures was put together, and this is the preserved word of God, not in the King James Version, but in the original Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. But these chapter divisions were added for our use so that we can find our spot in the Bible. Okay, and sometimes the chapter divisions are placed in poor places because it seems like you should be completing a thought at the end of one chapter and beginning a thought in the first verse of the second chapter or the subsequent chapter, but that's not always the case. So you got to kind of look past the chapter divisions sometimes. So he says here in verse 24, speaking of his sufferings, he rejoice in my sufferings for you, morning, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is what? The church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation or the management of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even now, we talked a little bit about this last week, and we're going to talk about it again here shortly. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Okay? And that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, because prior to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, a Gentile had to become a Jewish proselyte to hear the word of God preached. And he would have to make an offering for his sins. And if that offering was made in faith, okay, it really is no different than the offering that we make when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We realize we're sinners undone. We realize we can't keep ourselves saved or make ourselves saved. So we offer ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God shows us the gospel at that moment in time through the preaching and teaching of the scriptures. The Spirit of God is active, blessing that truth to your heart and mind, and you become a believer in Jesus Christ, sealed forever by the Holy Spirit of God that is promised to you the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. And you are at that point in time a saint, okay? Separated from the world and separated to God. Okay, so you're away from the world, which believes that it can be justified by the life that it lives, to the truth of the Word of God, where the gospel says that Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life, stood in your stead in death, and because he lives, you shall live also. All right? And so, We have Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Okay, that's knowledge according to the truth of the Word of God. Wisdom leads to salvation if accepted by faith. So like when we see the term wisdom used in the Old Testament scriptures in particular, it speaks of salvation because, I'm going to use it the way it's used here, if we're wise unto the things of God, we understand who God is. He's our Lord and Savior. Okay? Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that this is where they use this as a springboard for life improvement. Okay? We don't have a progression to be like the Lord Jesus Christ after we're saved. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being complete. Okay? Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians presenting a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, how does that take place? Well, a chaste virgin has not been tainted by fornication. Okay? And so she's what? She's considered clean. Okay? We in the world are born into this world not in a chaste state, okay? We're born dead in trespasses and in sin, and we must be made clean or made chaste in order to be presented to Christ as his bride, okay, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So we're using a natural situation to show a spiritual truth, okay? And so we've been made cleansed to be made into the bride of Christ. That's who the church is. The church is Christ's bride. And he's going to one day come and take us away. Okay, that's why we see poetry in the Old Testament scriptures about viewing our Lord leaping upon the mountaintops, viewing him through the lattice. One day our love will come and take us away. Our love is our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All right? How are we made prepared? We have been made prepared by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So we've been made into a state that is acceptable unto God, and we can now be brought away by our bride to live through the ceaseless ages of eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ as his bride. Okay? And so, I want to explain that a little bit. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is going to set us up for what the Apostle Paul is going to warn the church at Colossae about, or really kind of yell at the church of Colossae about a little bit in the second chapter of Colossians. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Mark my spot here. Okay, now, the Apostle Paul here in his letter to the church at Corinth says in verse 1 of the 11th chapter, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Now, he's speaking to them here in very human street terms with a little bit of inflection in his writing, okay? "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." Who might that husband be? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Just like Pastor Andre has done for us, and I am doing for you right now. I'm preaching to you the Lord Jesus Christ, how you can be justified by faith in him, not by the life that you live, but the life that he lived for you, and the death that he died for you on the cross of Calvary. Salvation by grace through faith. Okay? It's a very simple formula. Okay? So I have espoused you unto one husband. Pastor Andre has espoused you unto one husband. Okay? That means if you are going to be a husband, giving your bride away to another man, setting you up for the other man. Okay? "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, what does this really mean? A doctrinally sound believer in Jesus Christ. All right? Because otherwise you're unacceptable to Christ, unless you're a doctrinally sound believer in Jesus Christ. How do you become doctrinally sound? By understanding that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that you cannot justify yourself, but he justified you by living his life in your stead, living your life in his stead. No, that was right the first time. Living your life for you. You know, according to the law, Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all the law for you because you couldn't do it yourself. Okay? And then he died for your sins upon the cross of Calvary, expressing that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. Okay? And if you accept that to be done for you, you become a child of God. You're accepted based upon his righteousness and not your own, like we see written thoroughly about in the first, second, third, and fourth chapter of Romans that we've studied so many times, which we may go look at later. And so if we are going to be presented to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be free of sin. How is that possible if we're sinners undone from the day that we're born? Well, it has to be cleansed. It has to be covered up. It has to be forgiven. And that took place in Christ. Okay? And that's grace. And so he says in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, you shall not surely die if you eat of this tree. Look how good it looks." Well, that's how glorious and presentable the righteous life, quote unquote, looks to the sinful man. Okay? What are churches trying to always get us to do? Improve our lives. No different than the Jews did all the way through ever since Abraham. There was error within that Jewish faith. Okay? Now it's present in just about all of Christianity. We're living in an age where Christianity is no different than the religions of the world. Most of Christianity says that you can be like whatever God you believe in, okay, because they're not really preaching the God of the Bible, all right? The God that says that you can be accepted by the life that you live doesn't exist. The God that says you can be accepted by the life of Jesus Christ is the true and living God. So do we want to worship a God that doesn't exist, like so many pagan religions of the world has and does currently? Or do we want to worship the God that exists? Well, I'd rather worship the God that exists, because otherwise I'm worshiping the dirt, this creation. Okay? That's what it is. That's why the scripture says they worship the created thing more than the creator and basically didn't give heed to the true and living God. And so he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, you shall not surely die. And Eve looked at that tree and says, oh, you know, he might be right. And he had her right then, before she even touched that fruit. Okay, he had her right then. I can do this myself. And guess what? I'm going to show my husband how to do it too. And that's what the religions of the world have been preaching ever since the day she took that bite. Okay? I can do it myself. But if you try to do it yourself, you're going to stand before God. The books are going to be open, the book of works and the book of life. Okay? And your works are going to be examined, and they're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And your name will not be found written in the Lamb's book of life because you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. That means you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're going to be rejected of God. He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for I never knew you." And you'll be cast into hell. And so, he says, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted away from the simplicity that is in Christ. How difficult is it, if you were bitten by a snake that was killing you, to look at an item that was fashioned out of brass, a serpent, on a pole, and you would be cured from all of your snake bites? All you'd have to do is simply turn your eyes. So we have that song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And so that's exactly what a look of faith is. Now, it doesn't even require you to turn your eyes. My eyes were fastened on the Pastor Andre when he was preaching the gospel to me the day I was saved, and I accepted it without even moving my eyes. It's full and free. Faith doesn't cost you anything, but it's all that is required of God to become a child of God. And so why is it we have so many religious organizations placing so many requirements upon their congregations? Because they want to, like the theologians do, they want to make a name for themselves. They want to be seen as more righteous than this group or that group. And that's what came, like we looked at last week in the fourth chapter of 1 John. Love not the world or the things that are in the world. Let's read it. 1 John chapter 4. I always like looking at the scriptures and reading it too. It works a lot better because you remember it better that way. So, 1 John chapter 4. excuse me, chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is the love of the Father? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, those are all the overt sins that we fall into and commit. And then we have what? The pride of life. And you have so many religious organizations trying to increase their pride of life. They're proud of the lives of their congregations because they built them up to be something that's more righteous than this group or more righteous than that group or more righteous than the general populace. But what are these things? They are not of who? The true and living God, the Father. But of the what? Of the world. Now this world has a God also. The unholy God of this world is the devil. He planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and caused all the inhabitants of this world to fall into a state of sin and opposition to God. And that's what the world's worshiping rather than the true and living God. And the world passes away, or really the lie of the devil, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's the will of God? To believe on the Son. Pretty simple. And so do we want to get... Now, do I want everybody to go out and be as rotten and evil as you possibly can be? No, that's probably not a good way of living your life. But it has nothing to do with your relationship with your God. Fancy that. Now, if you tell that to most churches, when I talked to a while back, we had a member of the congregation that was considering being a counselor out at Camp Harlow, and that's First Baptist Church. Okay, and when I was looking at all the requirements of these counselors, you know, they wanted these counselors to be something they possibly couldn't possibly be. They wanted them to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know the restrictions are probably loose, okay? But in the requirement testing, they're basically telling these people they need to be Christ-like so they can be an example to all the little campers. So I talked to the camp director out there and explained these things to him, and he's a pastor at that church, you know, one of the associate pastors at that church. And he said, it sounds like you have a lot more knowledge of the Bible than I do. You should probably talk to the head pastor of the church. And I said, these are basic fundamentals in the Bible. I can show you this in 9 different books of the New Testament right now if you want to. Have you ever read it? Well, I don't know. I'm a little confused here. So I talked to the head pastor of the church, and it went about the same way, you know. But that's what you have in modern religious organizations. Now, I'm not a educated man with 2 PhDs like the head pastor of that large church. But I know what the truth of the Word of God is, and I'm not afraid to tell it. Amen. And so, you know, you have men like this that are revered by their members, and what are they doing? It's no different than the Jewish rabbis. They're being led by the blind. And if you lead the blind as one of the blind, where do you end up? In the ditch. And that speaks of hell. Okay? And so it's a sad state of affairs. But it just gives you a little bit of pause to reflect upon this wonderful gift that we have in Christ that's so simple, a child or a fool cannot err therein. All right? That's what we have. Now, why would you want to trade that for this impossible scenario of having to somehow make yourself quasi-like God, because you can never get to be God-like? Okay, there's no limiting principle. At what point in time do I get good enough to be accepted? Nobody can tell me that. But God did. He said if you committed one sin, you've committed them all. So it's either you come by grace, through faith, or you don't come at all. And so, he goes on to say here, but I fear, this is verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, now there's not more than one Jesus, there's one God. Okay? He manifested himself to man in a body as the person, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's one God. That's not what he's saying here. But many different gods are preached in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I believe in the God that says that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and so therefore he had to justify me by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary for me and living his life in my stead. That's the God, that's the Jesus I believe in, the one that's true and the one that lives. But there's a lot of them, Jesuses, that are based upon a false gospel that says you need to be like him in order to be saved or to be kept safe. Those are false. So he says, if any of these are preached, whom we have not preached, speaking of the one the Apostle Paul presented, the true and living God, or ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel, because remember, the devil has his false gospel that is manifested in many different forms, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now he's using a little bit of irony here. If you want to understand the irony that he's using here, it's the same irony our Lord Jesus Christ used over in Mark chapter 7, verse 9, when he said, full well you reject the commandment of God to keep your own traditions. Okay? Now, the commandment of God to the nation of Israel was that you need to keep the law, and that law was supposed to show them that they're sinners, and they couldn't do it, and they were supposed to offer a sacrifice in faith, which represented the true sacrifice that would one day be offered for their sins in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were trusting in their own works, no different than modern churches are doing. Okay, so if you go down to verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, okay, false sent ones, false preachers, deceitful workers, or workers of really the deceit. What is the deceit? When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that which came from that tree. Workers of the deceit, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Much like that man that heads up First Baptist Church and that man that heads up the other, well, there's many other churches that are headed up by that man, quote unquote. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, could the other apostles tell the difference between themselves and the one that was indwelt by Satan? Nope. And so, he says in verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, under the guise of righteousness, but really saying that it's up to you to keep yourself saved, or up to you to be saved by the life that you live. Whose end shall be what? According to their works. Okay? And what end is that? Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. This is how simple this is. Paul says this, stand fast. One of my favorite movies is Master and Commander. Good movie. And when the ship's cook, I believe it was, after one of their battles that they had with the French ship they were chasing, the Akron, he lost a portion of his skull, or was injured in the head or something like that, and they had to seal up a portion of his skull with a coin that they fashioned into a skull patch. So he was tied to a chair so he wouldn't move, and the screwy ship's doctor was working on him and patching his head up, and he had his knuckles showing like this, and he had tattooed on his knuckles, hold fast. Now what does that mean? Stand in your position and be not moved. So I implore you to do the same thing in Christ. Stand fast, or hold fast in Jesus Christ. Be not moved away from the grace wherein you stand. Because there's no justification anywhere else. And so he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that this grace affords you. The liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is the yoke of bondage? Touch not, taste not, handle not. The law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, and this is what those Judaizers were preaching at Corinth, they were preaching at Colossae, they were preaching at Ephesus, everywhere that Paul went, Laodicea, all these different places, that you've got to be circumcised and then you have to keep the law of Moses, or otherwise you're not going to be accepted of God. And they'd use Jesus Christ to push them into being Jewish proselytes. Okay? But they were lying to them. They were deceitful workers. They were Satan's minions is what they were. And so, he says here, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So if you're trusting in your circumcision, and in the modern day, we can say baptism in water, it's supposed to save your soul, right? Nope, it's just being dunked in a pool of water. Christ profits you nothing. If you're relying upon your foreskin being removed or your head being dunked underwater or sprinkled or whatever, and you don't take into consideration that Christ has justified you first by grace, by the blood that he shed for you, then that dunking and that circumcision means nothing. Now, the baptism, the circumcision, they were outward expressions of an internal faith. We baptize, yes. We baptize those that have already trusted Christ as their Savior. It's their first work of faith that they can really do, because the Lord said, baptize those who believe. And it speaks of our being, it speaks of spirit baptism, is what it speaks of, where when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. And when Christ arose from the dead or came out of the grave, the place of death, which speaks of the water, you arose with him to walk how? In a newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live by faith and not by the law. And so it's a teaching opportunity is what it is. It's an opportunity to grow in grace. And so he says, for I testify, this is verse 3, again, to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. So if you're going to be a good Jew or a good Christian, you better do it all perfectly, is what he's saying. Christ has become of no effect unto you, because who needs a Savior when you can do it yourself? If you are justified by the law, for you're fallen from grace. You don't need grace, because if you think you can do it yourself, you don't need any help. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by the love of Christ. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. You did run well, or you had it right when I was with you. Who did hinder you or restrict you that you should not obey the truth? Okay? He was dealing with these religious Judaizers that were coming in and trying to sway their minds away from grace and back to the law. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This is not from God. A little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. If you've ever done any baking, you'll know that you knead the bread, you roll it out. You know, my now wife taught me how to knead bread. And, of course, you're concerned, am I getting all the leaven everywhere? Well, have you ever kneaded some dough and put it in the oven and had one half flat and one half puffed up? No, somehow all the leaven gets spread everywhere. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what does leaven speak of in Scripture? It speaks of sin and self-righteousness or the lie. Okay? So if you inject a little bit of the lie into the gospel, it ceases to be salvation by grace through faith, because you're adding necessity to it. But the two don't mix. You're either saved by works or you're saved by grace. Which one is it? Well, it's evident to me, because I look at my life and say, I sure as hell can't do it myself. And so it better be by grace. And God says that that's absolutely true, and it is. And so he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but that but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet or still preach circumcision, because remember the Apostle Paul, he was on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. He was one of the chief rabbis in Judaism, and he was all about circumcision and law keeping until the Lord changed his mind. Okay? So if he says if he's still preaching these things, why does he suffer persecution? He should be accepted by all the Judaizers and Jews if he's preaching what they're preaching. Okay? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which troubleth you. So, in order to remove this problem, instead of just dealing with the foreskin, you might as well lop off the entire male member. Then problem solved. We don't have to talk about this anymore. All right, using a little bit of sarcasm. And so he says, for brethren, you have been called unto what? Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And we're talking about the love of Christ. The love that Christ showed us when he died on the cross. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Why does that take place? Because we always, you know, the fleshly side of us wants to prove our own righteousness, right? Now, does that stand, if we're going to use our own righteousness as a gauge, does it stand against the righteousness of Christ? It never will. All right? So it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. How are we led by the Spirit? Operating according to the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. And if you do that, you understand that you're never going to be good enough. Christ died for your sins completely. They're all under the blood. And now I walk in a newness of life where the just shall live by faith and not according to the law. And then you're not worried about it anymore. Now, I know I'm a sinner. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. I know that I commit sin, and I don't always like when I commit sin. Sometimes I think about it, sometimes I don't. That's human nature. But I know that when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin, because it's a perpetual cleansing until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. And so therefore, I'm not always striving about trying to somehow emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, which is a fruitless proposition. And so he goes on to say, now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. There's more. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Speaking about under a law system. So you're going to go to law one with another? Well, you better not be guilty of any of these things. But Paul was with them, so he probably knew they were all guilty of these things. Just like we are. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. What took place the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior? The Spirit of God showed us the love of Jesus Christ when He died for us on the cross of Calvary. And the fruit that comes from that is the understanding that we have salvation in Him and through Him and nothing of ourselves. And we deal one with another in that love because we want others to have that same blessing that we have. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And so he goes on. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Joy. We have joy in the fact that we know who our Lord and Savior is, and joy towards one another when we have the opportunity to preach and teach the gospel to them. Peace. We have peace with God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Long-suffering. Patience. We know that we're sinners undone and we're not always going to be perfect, and neither are our brethren and neither is the world, so we slow down a little bit and we let God do His work. Gentleness. You know, we're not going about trying to pound our own chest saying that if you don't believe the way we believe, you have to die, like so many religions say. Okay. Goodness, not our good, but His. Faith, and we have not our faith also, but the faith that He provided us when we trusted Christ as our Savior, because the first gift of God is the gift of faith. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is what? No law. And they that are Christ have crucified or put to death the flesh. That's that thought that you can be like God by what you do, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with the affections and lusts. Now he says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also do what? Walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? Walk according to the gospel message. Just like how you were saved, you trusted on Christ as your Savior by faith. Now walk by faith, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses you from all sin. Now turn back to Colossians. This is the same problem he was facing here. Now, so Here in verse 1, he says, and this will set up next week nicely, "For I would that you would know what great conflict I have for you and for them that are at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, I want to look at a portion of Scripture in Revelation chapter 42, I believe it is. And we'll see what the church at Laodicea ended up like. There's no chapter 42 in Revelation. I don't know where my mind was going. I'll find it here. Just give me a second. Chapter 3. That's a ways away from the 42nd chapter that doesn't exist. When I try to remember portions of Scripture, like right here on the spot, I don't always hit the mark, but I usually know where they are in the Bible when I get there, so don't worry. I sort of know what I'm talking about. I apologize about that. That's not very scholarly of me. It's a good thing I'm not a scholar. Okay. Have you ever seen that video that goes around on Facebook and Instagram? Yes, I'm guilty of it, where a guy picks up a bottle of liquor and says, "John, someday you need to quit drinking." Good thing my name's not John. So I haven't surmised that I'm a Bible scholar by any means, okay? My Lord is a scholar, and he shows me what to preach, okay? All right, so I don't want to be known as a Bible scholar anyway. Half the time, those guys are self-righteous idiots. Okay, so it says here about the church at Laodicea, and this was kind of where this church ended up. And this is important for our understanding because this is the state that most churches are in the day in which we live. And I'm going to look at this in my old Bible because I've got some notes I want to read on it that are there. And then we'll quit. Let's see here. See, you're a super preacher if you have two Bibles going at once, right? Dual wielding. What do they call that? Apparently in the video game world, that's called akimbo. Yeah. I have no idea what you just said, but yeah. Yeah, you got a sword in each hand. That's the story. All right. Revelation. Here we go. All right. And verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the truth," which is what amen means. Okay. "The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot." Now, cold would be operating according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You got to be like God by what you do. Hot would be operating in the grace of God according to the truth of the word of God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have in most churches in the day in which we live? Apathy. Okay, apathy towards the truth. And so we have, they'll mention salvation in Christ by trying to push life improvement upon you at the same time. Okay, so mentioning Christ is a catalyst for life improvement. Now, do they really mean what they say about Christ? Typically, no, because if they did, they wouldn't offer you life improvement after that. Like I always say, if you really want life improvement, go to a Tony Robbins meeting, okay? Or listen to a speech by Elon Musk or something like that, okay? They'll tell you how to improve your life, and they'll probably do a good job at it, way better than these churches will. But we're not interested in life improvement. Now, is life improvement good? Yeah, sure, improve your life all you want. But it has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Okay? He is your life. And we have eternal life not by our lives, but by His life. Because He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so if He stands in our stead or in our place in life, where is our life viewed by God? Well, it's not. Not if we have faith in Christ. And so he says there, "Neither hot nor cold, so I will what? Spew thee out of my mouth." And Pastor Andre has used the illustration of it's kind of like tepid tea. If you want a good cup of tea, you want it nice and hot. Cold, crisp fall day, it's nice to sit outside with a hot cup of coffee or a hot cup of tea. But if it's lukewarm, it's kind of like, you want it out of your mouth, you know. It's gross, okay? You either want iced tea or you want hot tea, okay? And so, he says, So then, because thou art lukewarm towards the truth of the word of God, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, remember, spiritually speaking, and poor and blind and what? Naked, destitute of the truth. So they're paupers, spiritually speaking, because they preach not the truth of the word of God, they preach life improvement. Okay? And so just like, you know, unfortunately, First Baptist, Wayne Cordero's church, New Hope Church, the Roman Catholic Church, they're increased with goods. They've got numbers, they've got people, they've got wealth, they're building churches here and building churches there, and everything's going good and hunky-dory, and God must be blessing them to no end, but they have no idea what the gospel is. So what position are they before God? They are, and we'll quit with this. Where were we here? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They're apostate. They've got everything but the truth. Let's bow our heads in the word of God. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the fact that we do have the truth, and it doesn't make us better than anybody else. It just gives us pause to want to preach that word and the truth to a lost world that they might have it also. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.